It's good to see you all here. Welcome back. Good to see everybody got their nap in. I heard Pastor was snoozing this afternoon. He just woke up about 8 minutes ago. So pray for him. He's got to wake up before he preaches. So no, it's good to be in church. It's been a good day so far. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful to be in church. Thankful to be around God's people, to get around God's word. I look forward to Sundays. I really do. Me and my wife always talk about it. We always look forward to Wednesday night and Sunday. I don't look forward to Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday because I got to go to work. But Sunday and Wednesday I look forward to, and I'm thankful to be here. Before we get started, I'm going to ask Brother Jim DeLucia from the back if you'll open us up with a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we all can gather here this evening, and you've given us safety, and I pray on the way home with us we are here. And we pray that we take the message into our hearts and remember it and use these words as we hear them, because there's no use just hearing and letting it go as it is. We're made to follow what we read, and I pray with that which comes to us today, we would follow. And I pray that as we start singing shortly that we sing, knowing that this is for the Lord Jesus and our Savior and nobody else, that we have this, we have so much to be thankful for when we can pray about, when we sing to Him. We just hope that you would give us all that we need in our hearts to live this life as we ought. Jesus' most precious name.
Amen. If you would, turn with me to page 671 and ask if you're willing and able to stand with me and sing Rescue the Perishing, page 671. We're going to go ahead and sing this one a cappella. Give me a second to get there, page 671. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Yeah.
can't wait for that day.
Amen.
I am ready to get to heaven. All right, if you would, turn with me to page 292. We're going to sing Nothing Between. Page 292.
Up here now that lets me know if I get too crazy in my preaching. My little microphone thing here pops off if I get moving too much. So hopefully tonight I won't have my little microphone bubble thing up here pop off. But if you got to take your Bible, we're going to do something a little different tonight. We're going to continue on what I was looking at this morning. But we're going to look at a story this evening out of the Bible. Looking at this thing, especially with what we're facing today and the day and hour we're living in, and I'll say this, and how more or how difficult it's going to become, and already is difficult to do as the Bible says and to pray for those that are in authority. Not only just pray for them, but to give thanks for them and to intercede for them and to supplicate for them. Miss Marge was telling me some stuff before the service, and I really don't know how much longer we can continue to go on as a nation without the Lord intervening and doing something. With what's being taught in schools today and what children at very young ages are being subject to and what they're being taught. And I say this, I'll get kicked off for YouTube maybe for this. I say brainwashed. And what they're brainwashing these young kids with today. I don't even know what to say to what's going on with what some people have told me. I don't even have words to say with what these kids are saying, what these kids are seeing. And to think it's all normal and right and okay and there's nothing wrong with it, I don't understand. I don't understand. But if you take your Bible tonight and look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Be looking at an individual this morning or this evening by the name of Jonathan. And Jonathan's love for God. 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to start off in verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse number 1. I talked about this morning, I looked at the first part about learning of God and what God thinks of authority and how God talks about authority in the Bible. And I looked a little bit about leaving it to God. You know, let's not meddle ourselves in things that are too high for us, as David said in the Psalms. Lord, he says, Lord, I behave myself wisely. He says, I haven't meddled myself or put myself in positions that I ought not to be in. And I kind of look at that with authority. We do what we can as Americans, but then we leave it at that and we pray for those in our authority. So we leave it to God and God knows best and God knows what's going on. The Lord is not caught by surprise at the situation we're in today as a nation. He's not caught by surprise at all by it. And so we leave it into His hands. We trust Him. We do what we can. But we do what the Bible says first and foremost. And we pray for those that are in authority. So we're going to look at the latter part of leaving it in God's hand, but also doing what we can do in our own, in what God gives us to do. And then lastly, I want to look at the love of God concerning those that are in authority or even those that may be our enemies and those that we don't particularly like. But in 1 Samuel chapter 13, if you look at verse number 1, the Bible says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison, one of the Philistines, and that Israel also had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I pray you lead, guide, and direct, dear God. I pray you give wisdom, direction, and guidance. Help us to glean, Lord, what is in these scriptures, Lord, to help us in these latter days that we're living in. Lord, to fight the good fight, finish our course, keep the faith, and Lord, till you call us home to heaven someday. And Lord, may you be glorified, magnified, and all that's said and done. And we ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I believe as reading through our Bibles, we can find that Jonathan is an individual and a man that loved God. Now, he was Saul's son, and the Bible says here in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, that Saul had reigned a year, and then he had reigned 2 years, and after 2 years, he gathered some men together, and the Bible says that he chose him 3,000 men. And out of those 3,000 men, he took 2,000 of them, and he gave another 1,000 to Jonathan. Well, I want you to look at this evening in that Jonathan took advantage of what his daddy gave him. His dad, who was his authority, not only as his father, but Saul was also his authority, not just as his father, but that was his king. So not only, it was like a double thing for Jonathan. That's his dad, but that's also his king. And I think Jonathan had a right respect for his father. He had a right respect for his nation and for his God and also for the king here, his dad. And so he takes those 1,000 men that he has and he shows initiative with the 1,000 men he has. And he goes, and the Bible says in verse 3, he smote a garrison of the Philistines. A group of Philistines that had a stronghold in one of those areas of Israel. He takes advantage of what he's got, what his daddy had given him as his dad and also as his king. And he takes that and he goes and he takes the battle to the enemy. The Philistines had come in. They had taken some of the land of Israel. Jonathan says, "This the Lord gave us this land. I'm going to go take this land back from the enemy." But what he doesn't realize is as he's going to take this land back from the enemy, he's stirring up a hornet's nest. You see, there's 3,000 men. Saul decides to send the rest of the men back home again. But look what happens in verse number 5. He stirred up a hornet's nest. He poked the giant, and the giant awakes. Verse number 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. Look at this. Look at these numbers. 30,000 chariots. All right? And 6,000 horsemen. And people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. Jonathan attacks that garrison, gets a victory, and the Philistines hear about what he did. And they said, "Oh, no, no, no. You're not gonna do that like us." They gather together, the Bible says here, men as the sand of the sea, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 men that were horsemen. You want to talk about being scared now. But Jonathan, as we're going to see here tonight, shows no fear whatsoever. He trusts his God and he trusts his king and he's obedient. Now the Bible says in verse 6, after these Philistines come up to Michmash, verse 6 says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in the high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Jonathan stirs up the hornet's nest. He takes a garrison of the Philistines, and then the Philistines send all these troops up to where this took place. And the men of Israel see this occurring, and it scares them so bad that they're hanging around Saul now, trembling, the ones that had enough fortitude to even stay with Saul. There were some that went and hid in the pits. They went to the rocks. They went to the dens. Some of us, we're going to find, even joined themselves up with the Philistines. They went on to the Philistine side, all because of Jonathan. Jonathan decides to take the battle to the enemy, and it seems like he did the wrong thing, but we're going to find out he's following the Lord. Verse number 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Now, we're going to learn right here, well, let's read on, verse number 9. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, to be disobedient." Is basically what is being said here. Saul says, "I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Saul's basically saying, I had to turn my own arm behind my back and say, "You're going to have to offer this burnt offering because Samuel, the man of God here, didn't do like he said he was going to do and didn't show up on the time appointed." Samuel must have said something to him earlier and said, "Listen, on the seventh day, I'm going to be there and I'm going to offer an offering and intercede before God." But Saul takes matters into his own hand as a king. And he brings trouble upon his nation because as a king, he handles things wrong. Now we're going to get to a point tonight, and this point is this, is that though leadership may do wrong, we still need to be in obedience to leadership. All right? Now I'm not going to look at the scriptures tonight, but Saul was an authority and Saul was anointed by God. God anointed Saul. God chose Saul through Samuel. But it was the people's decision of who they wanted. God was giving the people of Israel what they wanted. They wanted a king. And God says, okay, you want a king? I'm going to choose him out, but I'm going to give you what you want. And he gave them Saul. And Saul does what Saul wants to do, and it gets him in trouble. Here he says to Samuel, you didn't show up, so I took it upon myself to offer sacrifice. Look what the Bible says here in verse 14 or verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And Samuel rose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan's son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Now you got some issues here. Saul decides to take matters in his own hands as he's trying to get ready to fight this battle of the Philistines. He takes it in his own hands, and he finds out that now the kingdom's been taken from him, and it's going to be given to a man that God says is after his own heart. And Samuel leaves out, and here's Saul left with this situation of, he's got the Philistines riding up on him. What's he going to do now? So he gathers together 600 men. So he goes from 3,000 men now down to 600. And he's getting ready to face an army that he can't even number the men because it's as the number of the sand of the sea, much less the chariots and the horsemen. And as we read on, if you read on in verses 17 and 18, you find out that the Philistines decide to do a tactic to where they divide into three companies for their attack that they're getting ready to make upon Israel. Israel's in a bad spot right now as a nation. They're in a bad spot. Verse number 19 through verse 23 says that they didn't even have weapons. Look at verse 19. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. They had no guns. They took all the guns away. Brother, I'm getting to a point tonight. Israel's in a bad spot as a nation. They got their king, but they've rejected their God. God's given them what they want. They want a king. They want to be just like all the other nations. God says, you want to be like all the other nations and not trust me and have a walk with me. God says, I'm going to give you what you desire. And I believe exactly what's going on in America today. America, years ago, Roe versus Wade, back before that, taking prayer out of the school, taking the Bibles out of school, taking God out of the school, saying we don't want the Ten Commandments in our courthouses. We don't want the Ten Commandments in government buildings. We want the Ten Commandments in our schoolhouse. We don't want to pray in school no more. Don't mention the name of Jesus. Take away the manger scene. Get rid of God altogether in every which way. We don't want God. We've evolved. We're a bunch of monkeys from primordial soup, and here we are today. There is no afterlife. We're atheists. There is no God, and we're reaping what we've sown. We don't, as a nation, we have put God out. As a nation. To where you can have little 8-year-olds and 9-year-olds today doing things that 5 years ago would not even have been imagined. 10 years ago. And parents and people in authority looking at it like, oh, let's just let them be who they want to be. Let them choose what they want to be, how they want to be. That's called anarchy. There's got to be rules. There's got to be an authority. There's got to be a right or wrong. Brethren, listen to me tonight. If there's no God, then there's no such thing as love. If there's no God, then there's no such thing as hate. If there is no God, there's no such thing as happiness or anger. Everything's relative. If everything is relative, then there is no rules. Anything goes. If there is no God. Because what might make you happy might make me mad, and what makes me mad might make you happy. What I find is love, you might find is hate, and what you find is hate, I might find is love. You can't live and you can't run a nation or a world that is just relative, that anything just goes. No. You need rules, you need a God that you're accountable to. And we're at the position today of, as a nation, we've rejected God. And Israel here was at the position because previously, before they had the kings, what book was before the kings? Judges. And what does the very last verse in Judges say? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Isn't that the United States today? Just do what makes you feel good. I said this Wednesday night, and it's coming down the pipe, and I'm going to tell you, they're going to make it legal for an older man to say, well, I like three-year-olds. Who are you to tell me to stop? Where do you stop? Well, that's just wrong. Says who? Who says it's wrong? Well, I just think it's wrong. Well, then you're pretty arrogant. Brethren, we don't see how far this thing goes of this Pandora's box that's been opened. Of where does it stop? Where does it stop? It doesn't. If we as a nation keep teaching our kids, you just do what you feel like doing, just do it. Brethren, we're gonna suffer from this, and I think we already suffer from this. Israel is at the point to where this looks, they're in a hopeless spot, but they're not in a hopeless spot. And as I finish up tonight with reading through this story, as a church, this is not hopeless for us. To me, the darker it gets, the brighter our light has a chance to shine for Jesus Christ. I believe that. The martyrs used to say this. The martyrs, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs or Martyr's Mirror, it seemed like the worst that the church got persecuted back during the time of Rome and on up through till about 1500, 1600, 1700. As the church got persecuted, it seemed like the more the church got persecuted, the greater the church grew. Because you know what it did? When it gets to that point, there's no more this gray, mushy, opaque area no more. There's black and there's white. It's what side you on. The lines are drawn in the sand. You got the good side. You got the wrong side. Which side you going to get on? There's no more this gray, murky area of what you could call Christianity. The line is drawn in the sand. And if you're a real Christian and they know you're a real Christian, you might have to suffer for it. But at least it shows those out there in this world that they got something that's real and they're willing to die for it. And people will see that, and as this gets darker, you're going to have individuals who are going to be looking for some type of hope because everything they've tried has made them miserably unsatisfied. Not saying all will follow, but there's going to be some out there, and they're looking for true love. They're looking for true love. They're looking for somebody to love them. Brethren, we got a nation of young kids today that looking for somebody to love them. And we need to be light and example and show them that Jesus Christ cares for them and loves them. Here the nation was in such a bad spot that they couldn't even sharpen. They had no swords or spears. And what they did have, if they wanted to get it sharpened, they had to go down to the Philistines. Look at verse 20. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his coulter and his axe and his mattocks. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulter. And for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen with the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there were neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan, his son was there found. But with Saul and Jonathan, his son was there found. They had a sword. Nobody else in the whole country, at least from what the Bible says here, had an opportunity for a sword or spear. Jonathan and his daddy Saul had a sword. The rest of the people had forks, they had axes, they had goads, they had mattocks, basically farm equipment. So they're down to 600 men, they got a bunch of farm equipment, and they're getting ready to face a battle of an army they can't even number the people. Pretty hopeless situation. But that's the situation that America is in today. You got a lot of individuals today, and I'm going to say this, they're using different Bibles, which are goads, mattocks, coulters, they're not a sword. Now, is there a little bit of truth in some of them? Yes, there is some truth in some of them. But it's not the sword of the Word of God. And there's only two men found in the whole country who's got a sword in their hand. Yet that sword is what's needed to get victory, a great victory. Look what the Bible says next. Well, I'll say this real quickly. Make sure you don't go to the world to get yourself to get your spiritual guidance. All right? They had to go to the Philistines to be taken care of. We go to God. We go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wanted to get to this point here in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Give you that backdrop as we read there in chapter 13. Jonathan had did what he could, but he stirred up a hornet's nest. But what I love about Jonathan is he keeps on fighting. What's going on does not affect Jonathan. Kind of like David when he came in with David and with Goliath. It didn't affect him. And it didn't affect Jonathan. Because look at chapter 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahiatub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, were wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Jonathan looks for an opportunity to do something for the Lord. He's not waiting on his dad. He's not waiting on the other people. They got a bunch of men that the Philistines had just split up into three companies. He looks at his armor bearer and says, come on, let's go over to this Philistines garrison. His daddy sits back there underneath a pomegranate tree with the priest of Eli. You know what happened to Phinehas and Eli. And Jonathan's trying to fight the battles for the Lord. Verse 4. And between the passages, by the way, which Jonathan sought to go over under the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Boaz. And the name of the other is Sene. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And look at verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Jonathan takes note of what's going on, and he looks at his armor bearer, him and his armor bearer, and you got his daddy back underneath the pomegranate tree with 600 men. Jonathan says, again, I'm going to take the battle to the enemy, but I'm going to take the battle to the enemy in the power of God. You see, we fight the battles we face today not in our own power, but in the power of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, and above anything, just stand. Stand as you fight the battles for the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the full armor. And like I said this morning, do what you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jonathan puts forth a principle here for us today. Even though this was thousands of years ago, Jonathan had a hard attitude towards God of, God, I want to serve you. Lord, there are uncircumcised individuals who have come in and taken this land that you gave to us and your people. My dad's the king. We have rightful ownership to this land. And Lord, by your strength, dear God, I'm going to do what I can do with the little area that I have and with the manpower that is with me, which is one other man. We're going to do what we can do to get back the land that the enemy has taken from us. And see, you take that and you flip it over into the spiritual side. There is land that the enemy has taken from us as Christians. And I believe the Lord is looking for individuals, a man or a woman or a man and a woman or someone that is willing to take the little area that God has put in front of them in their life and saying, Lord, I'm going to take back the land that the enemy, the uncircumcised, has taken. rightful land that belongs to us. What did Jesus say about the devil in John? He's a thief. He's come to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. There's things that the devil has stolen from some of us in this room. Peace of mind, joy, love, charity, long-suffering, rightful ground that a Christian ought to be standing on, and the enemy has stolen it and put in place bitterness, envy, strife, pride. And we need to pick up the sword of the Word of God, get a hold of the Lord and say, Lord, by your strength and your help and your power, dear God, help me to live a victorious Christian life. Help me to get back the land that you promised for me in your word, standing upon the promises of Christ my Savior. We sing the hymn, standing upon the promises. Get back and Lord, help me to stand upon the promises of what you gave to me in your word. I love the attitude of Jonathan. I love the heart of Jonathan. And I love the love that Jonathan had towards his God. He says in verse 6 of chapter 14, the latter part of verse, he says, It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or few. Keep that verse in the back of your mind as we read on. You see, God's not going to bring the victory until you start taking the right steps that you need to take as an individual. He is not going to force you. He is looking for you to take the initiative, to pick up the sword, to say, I'm going to go forward and fight this battle because the Lord is with me. He'll say, by many or few, I just know I'm going with God. And Jonathan starts to walk forward because look what the Bible says next. Verse number 7. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. God bless his armor bearer. His armor bearer is there, he's carrying Jonathan's armor. Jonathan says, let's go take that garrison. I don't know if this armor bearer was with him in a previous battle. He might have been, I don't know. But this armor bearer's got enough trust in Jonathan to say, Jonathan, wherever you go, you're following God. I'm with you. Let's go. I got your stuff, Jonathan. Come on, let's go against those uncircumcised Philistines. Let's take that garrison. Look at verse 8. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, and we will stand in our place, and we will not go up unto them. But if they say unto us, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and that shall be a sign unto us. Jonathan lays out kind of a fleece there like Gideon. He says, if they say, come up, we'll go up, and we'll know God's in it. Jump down to verse number 13. They said to come up in verse 12, verse 13, and Jonathan climbed upon his hands and upon his feet and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer slew after him. Verse 14, and that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within it as were a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. Jonathan sees a garrison. It's between two clefts of a rock, and I'm not even going to get into that tonight. There's stuff there with that, with what those rocks mean. He goes through that passage. One of the Sene, that cliff there that's named Sene, if I'm saying it right, means thorns or mountain of thorns, and they're jetted rocks, and he goes through this little passage, and he gets into there, that garrison. He's down on his hands and knees. They discover themselves to the Philistine. The Philistine says, hey, making fun of them. Come on up here. And Jonathan looks at his armor and says, God's given it to us. This is a sign. Let's go. Get up there. And Jonathan, the Bible says, great slaughter. A great slaughter? Just 20 men? That's a great slaughter? 20 men for a little half acre piece of land? Is it worth it? Think about it tonight, brethren. Is it worth the half acre piece of land? I don't know what the acreage is on this church right here, but I would have to say it's pretty close to a half an acre, if not a little more maybe, give or take somewhere. Is it worth the half acre? I think it is. Half an acre. See, a lot in the world say, well, this is not a big thing, so it's not worth it. Jonathan had in his mind, it's a little thing, and it's for God, it is worth it. I'm willing to die for a half an acre of land. Two men against 20. Two men, one of them, only one of them has a sword. I don't know what his armor bearer was carrying. He had something because he killed some people. There's only one sword, and one of them, Jonathan's the one that had the sword. Because only his and him and his daddy had a sword. The rest of them were using farm equipment. What he can to fight the battle against the enemy. Against 20 men. Can you imagine if I took two of us men and say, guess what? Come on, we're going to go fight 20 men. And you probably like, no, you're going to fight 20 men. Do you not see the situation here, Pastor? There's 20 of them and only us two. And you want to go fight them? And I probably would say the same thing, brethren. There's only me and you, and we got 20. I guess we get back to back, and let's give this a shot. Brethren, but it's like that in the spiritual realm. Find somebody you can yoke up with and go at it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Find somebody you can yoke up with and say, hey, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let's take the battle to the enemy. Let's take the battle to the enemy. And get back what's rightfully ours. I'm not talking about trying to take land. I'm just talking about getting back what's rightfully the church's. And the enemy has stolen it. And I think it's hindered the cause of Christ. But if you can just get two individuals, and Ezekiel says if you can just get one, God says to intercede for the land. When reference is made there in Ezekiel talking about God, the Lord looked for someone to stand in the gap, it was a stand in the gap for the land. Read the whole verse. Stand in the gap for the land. Just one man, one woman to stand in the gap. And the Lord today is just looking for one man, one woman to stand in the gap and fight that battle for that little half acre, a piece of land. But look at how good God is. The Lord says, okay. The Lord says, okay, you do your part. Now I'm going to get in on this thing. God says, Jonathan, you did your part, Jonathan. I was looking for it, Jonathan. You did what I told you to do. You did what I told Joshua to do. You're driving out the heathen off of the land that I have given you, Jonathan. You're obeying your forefathers, Jonathan. And Jonathan, I'm going to step in now, Jonathan. Look what it says next in verse number 16, or verse 15. And there was trembling in the host. That means there was trembling in the army of the Philistines. In the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. And they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, neither number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. Now, I'm going to say this at this point right here. Saul had an outward respect for the things of God, but not an inward obedience. I'll say it again. All of a sudden now, get the picture. Jonathan and his armor bearer go into this half acre of land in this little passage to the garrison of the Philistines that was guarded by 20 men. They go in there and they take them out. God steps in, everything starts trembling, there's a quake, and Saul, somehow he's got vision of the Philistines, he sees them to start melt away, they're starting to fight with each other within their own camps. And Saul's like, whoa, something's going on here, number the people, figure out who's gone, because somebody's gone. And it comes back to him that Jonathan and his armor bearer is gone. And Saul automatically says, get the ark of God. No, you don't need the ark of God. You need the God of the ark. You don't need the ark of God. You need the God of the ark. You see, Saul had an outward respect to the things of God, but not an inward obedience to the things of God. And it comes out in his leadership. He had an outward saying, an outward expression with his mouth of honor to God, but Saul only did what Saul wanted to do, and that comes out further on as you read through your Bible. They didn't need the Ark of God at this point. They needed men to come in and start fighting with them. Verse 19, and it came to pass while Saul talked unto the priests that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priests, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with, look at this now. Saul gets men, they come down to the battle, but look what happens. Glory to God, look what happens. Verse 21. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with Israel, the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. You had individuals, like I said earlier, when Jonathan made that first attack and stirred up the hornet's nest, you had Israelites that said, oh no, this is bad. You had some that went into the dens and the caves and the rocks. But then you had also a group of Hebrews that left and kind of joined themselves with the Philistines, like, at least we're kind of semi-safe over here because they're the ones getting ready to go back and fight our brethren, and we're kind of over here. But when Jonathan takes it upon himself to fight this second battle, to take another garrison, God steps in and gives such a great victory that not only are those 20 men wiped out, now God gets in on it and starts getting them to fight among themselves, to destroy themselves. He encourages his daddy to get into the fight with the men that he's got. And as they come into the battle, the Hebrews that were mixed in with the Philistines are like, oh, we're going to switch sides again. We're back over on this side now with our people. Do you see what two men following God are able to accomplish? To pull people back out that were with the world back into the fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see, if you just get two individuals who are willing to stand and do right for God, look at the victory that God gives them and the whole nation. Because two men, because of one man, I'll say Jonathan, because Jonathan had a heart towards God and said, I'm going to do what I can do. I'm going to take that half acre for my God because it's ours. And look at what he is now reaping. Look at all that God says we're going to reap back because of one man who was willing to take a half an acre of land. Just a half an acre of land. And God says, I'm going to get in on this thing. Verse 22, not only did those that joined themselves to the Philistines return back to their country, verse number 22, likewise all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in the Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day. Not Jonathan. Jonathan was willing to go forward with the Lord, but Lord got in it and was able to work through Jonathan and bring a great day to the nation of Israel. The Bible says in verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. Brethren, what a great victory. I'm almost done here. I'm going to finish up with these last thoughts here. Because we're going to look at it as a zeal for our country and our nation. But our zeal needs not to be for our country or our nation. Our zeal needs to be, like I said this morning, our zeal needs to be for our God. And if our zeal gets back to where it needs to be for our God, I believe it will then start to affect the area that is around us, which is our nation. But it's got to get back to God. And that's the only way we'll see victory or any type of help being brought to the community that is out there. You know what's needed today? But it's fallen short because people are being bullied into a corner. Some men and even some women, I'll say, to stand up and say, no, this isn't right. No, it's not right. It's not right what is occurring. Why? Well, why is it not right? Because the Bible says it's not right. Because God says it's not right. Who knows what the Lord might do? But look here as we finish up here. So the battle's not over. Saul comes down. Jonathan's still fighting. The Lord saves Israel that day. But the battle pressed on. But there's a problem as this battle presses on. You see, as the battle presses on, Saul causes the nation of Israel to sin because of his zeal towards the enemy, because of what they have done to him. Look what the Bible says in verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until the evening, that the Lord may be avenged of his enemies. No. Do you see where it crossed over? And where it's crossed over today in the United States of America with some Christians? Some Christians are mad at government because of what the government's doing towards them. Not because of we've turned our back on God. Do you see this, brethren? See the principles here? And it causes the nation of Israel to sin against God. Those that are big to fly my big... Please hear me this night. Please hear me through tonight. Saul gets a zealous for his nation. Look, he's still fighting the battle. But he's not fighting the battle the same way that Jonathan is fighting the battle. Jonathan is fighting the battle for God. Saul's fighting the battle for him. There's a lot of Christians today that are getting involved in politics or mad about politics or involved in politics because it's affecting them. And it's affecting their lifestyle. And it's affecting their pocketbook or wallet. And it's because it's affecting their gas price, the fuel they put in. It's all about them and how it's affecting them. And not because we turned our back on God and we're trying to get back people to turn back to God. Brethren, Saul says here in verse number 24, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. Well, Saul, why didn't you take this initiative a couple hours earlier when you're sitting up underneath there on the pomegranate tree? Why didn't he take no initiative? I don't know why he didn't. If he was so angry about his enemies, why didn't he try to attack some of the garrisons? Why is his son, who's got a heart for God, now working on his second garrison? Because Saul's concern was Saul. And when Saul's confronted, every time you see Saul confronted by Samuel, Saul's got an excuse of why he's acting the way he's acting. Oh, this. So how about you just say like David, I'm guilty. I've sinned against the Lord. That's what was a blessing about David. Nathan comes to David, puts the finger in David's face, says, you've sinned against God. And David says, guilty. I've sinned against the Lord. No excuses. You're right. And Nathan says, God's put away your sin. Nathan, look. What Saul did, he could have made it right with God. What Saul did was not worthy of death. Nothing Saul done was worthy of death. David did two things that was worthy of death. God spared David and took away the kingdom away from Saul. Why? Because God looks at the heart. And are you willing just to be truthful about the matter? Can you just be truthful? Saul always had an excuse and it was always about Saul. Now look at verse 25. So you got people that are distressed. They're distressed that day. Why are they distressed? Because they've been through a lot the last couple of days, or however long this took. First, they're scared. They run and they hide in dens. Obviously, they're not going to have a good food supply if they're hiding out in a cave somewhere. They're probably tired. They're hungry. Jonathan steps in. They start to get this great victory. Everybody joins themselves with Jonathan in this fight because the Lord saved Israel that day. They're tired. They're wore out. They just fought this battle for the Lord, and God has given great victory. And instead of taking a moment to step back for a moment and thank the God of heaven, maybe and offer a sacrifice to the Lord with Samuel's around or doing something just to give praise and honor and glory to God for the victory that was given, Saul says, I'm not going to give you any rest. Actually, we're going to pursue on even harder after my enemy so that I might be avenged and you're going to help me avenge myself. And the people are tired and they're wore out, but they're going to follow their king because that's their king. Verse 25. And all they of the land came to a wood. They're coming into a forest area. And there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Basically, Saul says, you don't eat till I'm avenged. People feared the oath, but Jonathan heard not his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore, he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. How are Jonathan's eyes? Somehow, Jonathan, I don't know where he was at, but the Bible says he didn't hear what his daddy had said because I don't think God wanted him to hear what his daddy had said. For some reason, Jonathan didn't get word about the commandment that came from his daddy. And Jonathan's just trying to serve God. And he walks in that wood there with those people at some point, and he sees this honey. People are walking past it, and probably Jonathan's like, what is the matter with these people? He takes his rod, dips it in the honeycomb there, puts it to his mouth, and his eyes are enlightened. He revives, and he's able to see now. His eyes are enlightened. Take your Bible and look at Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19. As soon as he tasted that honey, he's enlightened in the midst of a battle. He's enlightened in the battle that they're fighting as a nation for their country. Look at Psalm 19 and look at verse number 7. Psalm chapter 19 and verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Look at this, enlightening the eyes. Look what it goes on to say. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping on them there is great reward. You see what the Lord enlightens or likens his word to? It's pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure, and it enlightens the eyes. It's more to be desired than gold, and it's sweeter also than the honeycomb. Brethren, I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm almost done, that if you spend time in God's word, your heart's desire is to follow the Lord in every area and aspect of your life. And you pray and you ask God, Lord, lead, guide, and direct me, Father. Help me to do your will. Help me to be obedient. Help me to put forth the truth, Lord. Lord, help me to put on the full armor as I get ready to go about my daily walk today, dear God, as I get ready to go to work, as I get ready to go to the grocery store, go get my gas. Lord, help me to stand against the wiles of the devil, and to stand for truth and righteousness in this nation that I live in. And I believe as you read your Bible, your eyes will be enlightened to the truths that are contained in the Word of God, and it will keep you on safe ground. I'm afraid many today have turned their back on that and gone off of what they feel, and they're on bad ground, and some, I think, are even in positions to where they're sinning against God for what they believe is a righteous cause. Because look what happens. Jonathan goes in, doesn't hear his daddy's oath for whatever reason. He doesn't hear it. he's able to get his eyes enlightened by that honey, which I believe represents the Word of God. Saul is in such a fit right now that he jumps into the fray and goes on and makes statements. Saul is in such a rage and in such a fit to fight and be avenged of his enemies. He's so mad at what these uncircumcised individuals have done to his country. In his anger and in his wrath and in his desire to be avenged of these wicked individuals who have messed up his nation, he makes a proclamation that nobody can eat till he's avenged. And in his proclamation, he causes the nation to sin against God. Look at verse number 28. Then answered one of the people and said, "Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, My father hath troubled..." Look, his eyes are enlightened. His eyes are enlightened. "Then said Jonathan, My father had troubled the land." Do you see that statement? Not the Philistines, his daddy, the one that's in a position of authority, the one that Jonathan is supposed to be able to look up to, the one that Jonathan is supposed to be able to follow. He says, "My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?" Brethren, if we get the church back to where it needs to be as a whole, I'm not talking about race tree, I'm talking about the church as a whole, saved individuals, back to the Bible, back to the truths contained in the Word of God, back to loving Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I believe it's the same thing that Jonathan's saying here. Would there not be an even greater victory for the cause of Jesus Christ? But look at verse 31. "And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Aijalon, and the people were very faint." And look what happens in verse 32. "And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood." These people were so from the fighting and the battle in their own strength rather than going in the strength of the Lord, and following Saul, and in Saul's, like I said, his rage and wanting to be avenged of his enemies, and saying, we're gonna get back at these Philistines, these uncircumcised, for what they've done to me and what they've done to my country. And he makes a proclamation where none of them can eat. And they get to the point at the end of the day when the battle comes to the end there. They take sheep, they take oxen. And the Bible says wherever they were at, they took them, they killed them. And they just started eating that meat right there with the blood in it, which was a sin against God. But they got victory. But they're sinning against God. We might win some legislative battles, but is it being done in our own strength or by the Lord? Is it being done by our own strength, or is God in it? If God's in it, you're not going to sin. If God's in it, there'll be right attitudes. Please hear me as I close out tonight. If God is in something in your life, you ought to then have the right attitude as you go forward with it. If you're in bitterness and strife and angry and just got a miserable spirit about you, yet you're saying you're going forward for the causes of God because this is your country, sir or ma'am, you got the wrong spirit. And you're fighting it, in the battle of your flesh rather than through the Holy Spirit of God. You can contrast this here, Jonathan and Saul, and as they fight their battle for their country and their nation that they love and what God's given them. And you got one doing it God's way with two people, and you got another doing it his own way, and he's causing the people in the end to sin against God. I'm afraid a lot of churches today, independent Baptists in particular, are more caught up in politics and they're causing their people to fall astray because they're more concerned about government than they are about what that book says and how we ought to conduct ourselves as Christians. These are very serious matters. Saul, in his zeal for his nation, causes the people to sin against God. I'm going to close with these verses right here. Luke chapter 6. I talked about this morning about learning of God about authority, leaving it to God when it concerns authority. It's God's business who He puts in positions of authority. Leave it to God. Pray for your leaders. Do what you can do with what God's given you for your country, for your nations, for your church, for your family, for your home and community. But don't speak against authority. Don't speak against it. Obey the authority up to the point to where the authority, if the authority says to go against God, then you go with God. If the authority says you need to start sinning, you go with God. But even as you go with God, you still do it with respect and with the right attitude towards that authority. There is never a time in our life to where we have a right to get angry and mouth off at an authority. Even if they're telling us to go against God and the Word, we respectfully say, no, we're not. We're going to obey God. We're not going to obey man. This is what the Bible says. This is what we're going to do. But we're going to do it with the right attitude. Because there's still an authority. And if you want a picture of that, of handling it with the right attitude, read 1 Samuel chapter 24 tonight. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, David was hiding out in a den. Saul, again, was chasing down his son-in-law and wanted to kill him. He wanted to kill him. Listen, David had a man chasing after him that wanted to kill him. And David was already anointed king. But Saul was also anointed king, and Saul was an authority established by God. And as Saul went in to use the bathroom, for lack of better words, there in that cave, David knelt down because David was hidden in that cave. And the Bible says he cut off a piece of the skirt or the garment of Saul. And Saul walked out. And after Saul walked out of that cave and he walked down there, David come out of that cave and he made a proclamation to Saul saying, Saul, you see, I could have taken you out today. I could have killed you today. I was so close to you. I got a piece of your garment, Saul. But the Bible says that David's heart got smote. The Lord smote David's heart and says, why did you touch the Lord's anointed? And David repented of that. Read about it. It grieved David that he had cut off a piece of the garment of a king that God had established. Do you see how important it is how we deal with authority? David had every right to say, David could have been justified saying, I killed him because I'm also anointed. And David could have said, God's taken it from you and given it to me. But David realized that's God's business, not mine. When God wants me to be king, he'll take Saul out. But it's not my job to take that authority out. That's the Lord's business. Brethren, these are serious matters. These are very serious matters of how we treat God-ordained authorities, what God has set up. We're going to close with Luke chapter 6. And I'm going to start in verse number 27. Luke 26, verse 27. Look what the Bible says here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And he says, Luke 6, 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Brethren, I'm going to ask a question, the same question I asked this morning. Where does that apply? Where does that apply in our lives as Christians? Do we ever have a right to bring a railing accusation against our president when Jesus Christ says, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. Where does that apply? To what individuals does that apply in our lives, in our own personal lives? Brethren, if there's someone at your work or somewhere, someone in your life that you know just can't stand you, hates you, Jesus says, love them, pray for them, and bless them. That's hard. That's hard. I'm not up here preaching that, like, yeah, I got this down. Y'all need to get on the train. No, I'm the first one that needs to get on the train. That's hard stuff to do, but that can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Brethren, there is no way you can love your enemy without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. There's no way you can pray for them that are despitefully using you unless you have the power of God working through you. There's no way you can bless them that curse you to your face unless you allow God to work through you through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not possible. Because our flesh will want to get involved in it. You know what the other verses in the Bible talk about these same scriptures, what it does? If you are able to do it, it heaps coals of fire upon their head. You know, if a Christian can act like that towards those that hate them, despitefully use them and curse them, the Bible says you'll heap coals of fire upon their head. Give them something to eat. If your enemy hunger, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire upon their head. You'll drive them crazy. You'll drive them crazy. Because they're looking for you to react like they are reacting to you. But when you react back with grace, with mercy, with long-suffering, with gentleness, with meekness, with patience, either they're going to ask you how you're able to do it, or you're going to drive them absolutely crazy and heap coals of fire upon their head. One or two things are going to happen. Either they're going to get right with God and fall in love with the Savior, or they're going to go crazy and not be able to handle you. Brethren, I'm going to close with those verses tonight. May God help us. May God help us to pray for those in authority. May God help us to have a right respect for those that are in authority. God's ordained those that are in authority. I wanted to look at that real quick. Romans 13:1, and then we'll pray. I'm sorry. Look at Romans 13. I wanted to put this in here too, and I forgot. Look what Paul says, Romans 13:1, 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. Just something else to cement kind of what I've been talking about today. Romans 13:1 and 2, I promise. This is the last verses here. Romans 13:1 and 2. Look at these verses. Let every soul be subject unto what? The higher powers. For there is no power but of God. Look what it says. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Do you see how serious it is, brethren? Please, these are some more verses to look at. When you resist the power that God has ordained to be in power, you're not resisting just that power, you're resisting the ordinance of God. Verse 2. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Brethren, we ought to be careful with authority. I'm not saying we got to agree with authority. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying if they're wicked and they're undone, that may be very true. But we better be very careful how we speak against those that God may have set up and empower. Romans 13:1 and 2, and you continue on reading through there in chapter 13. God takes this thing serious. God takes it very serious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank for this time, this evening. Lord, I pray that these things made sense, dear God. Lord, I pray that you'd help the brethren here. I pray you'd help myself as well, dear Lord. Lord, it's very easy to get angry at authority. Lord, it's very easy to get angry at authority. It's very easy to want to bring a railing accusation, dear God, in the flesh. But Lord, I pray you'd help myself and the brethren here at Ray Street Baptist Church, dear God. Lord, I pray you'd help us to always be in the right spirit. Lord, you said to John and James one time, Lord, you said, you know not what spirit you be of. Lord, they wanted to call fire down from heaven. God, help us to examine ourselves. Help us to check up on ourselves. Help us to make sure we have a right spirit. And Lord, help us to gain some of these victories, dear Lord. Lord, help us to be willing to get in a fight and fight the good fight of faith, to finish our course and keep the faith. God, help us to pick up the truth that has fallen in the streets. Lord, help us to have a desire to stand in the gap for our family, for our neighbors, for our city and our nation. Lord, help us to draw closer to you in these last days that we're living in. And help us to love you, Lord, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. And we ask these things now in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, brethren. I'd like to close out the hymn here before we leave tonight. Page number, if you're able to stand, page number 348. Page number 348, if you're able to stand, we'll close with this hymn here tonight, page 348. Page number 348.
Page 348, redeemed. Read how I love to proclaim it.
Sunday.
Yes.
We ask all this in your son's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen, brother. Love you. We'll see you.